Brothers and sisters, please open your Bibles with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Simply so that we understand a bit of the broader context while you're opening there, brothers and sisters, Jesus is preparing the disciples for his death. This section of scripture from John 13 through 16, and perhaps even some of John 17, it's Jesus really setting up the disciples for the knowledge of what's to come, preparing them for a life in which he is physically absent from them, though spiritually present. And Christ gives in this passage comfort after comfort, but he also brings before them some hard news. A passage like this is something that we should pay very, very close attention to. Not that we should pay less attention to the rest of Scripture, but these are, so to speak, Jesus' last will and testament before he goes to the cross. We ought to listen carefully then to his words. We'll be studying from verse 5 through 15. John chapter 16, verse 5 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. But now, I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word, open our ears to hear. Give us of your Holy Spirit to understand what it means that we have a comforter, that it is even better to have him than Jesus Christ physically present. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the context of the passage before us this morning, Jesus has given his disciples seriously discouraging news. He's spoken to them about betrayal. He's told them that one of the most trusted among them, Judas, a man so close as to take care of the finances for the group, this man will turn traitor. He's spoken to them about cowardice. He said that every single one of them will run away and will be scattered like sheep. He's spoken to them about denial. He said that the strongest among them, the one most ready to proclaim his zeal for Christ, this same one will deny Jesus three times and before the night is out. He's spoken to them about suffering. In the passage right before our passage this morning, he's told them the world will hate them. He's even said that there will come a day when people will kill Christians and think that they're offering service to God. Now, this news is something that certainly sinks very, very heavily into the disciples' hearts. Wouldn't you feel a bit down if Jesus, your Savior, told you that there would be betrayal, that there would be denial of Christ, that every one of them would flee and that they would face a future of persecution? Wouldn't you feel sad? Boys and girls, wouldn't you feel bad if Jesus told you these things? And yet, nonetheless, I think in some sense the disciples would be ready to endure all this if they knew that Jesus would be with them. They would have gladly endured all things if Christ was by their side, if they could walk arm in arm with him through persecution, through trial, through this struggle that they were about to face. I think that they would have been content. He was, after all, their Savior, their Master, their Lord and their King. He was the worker of miracles. He is the powerful preacher, the King of all creation. If they had Jesus with them, then even if all the world was against them, the disciples certainly would have felt that they could stand firm. Or at the very least, that there would be some hope. But the worst news of all, the worst wound that the disciples faced, the worst blow that they had received that evening, was that Christ had told them he was leaving them. He was going somewhere they could not follow. They were left feeling as though Jesus was abandoning them to their fate. They've just heard that there will be those that will kill them and consider it a service to God. And then he says, "And I'm going away." Now we know that Jesus never will leave nor forsake us, that though he's not present physically, he is present spiritually. But nonetheless, congregation, I think there are times that we can feel like the disciples. Times when we feel as though Christ has abandoned us. In temptation, we begin to think, if only Jesus was here by my side, I wouldn't be tempted. In trial, we imagine, if only Jesus walked with me through this trial, I wouldn't be afraid. In persecution, we think, these hardships I'm going through would be easy if only he were present with me. In doubt, we say, if only I could sit at his feet, if only I could listen to his preaching, if only I could place my hands in his side and in his hands, I wouldn't be weak in my faith. You ever feel this way, congregation? I certainly do. As much as I know the promise of God that he will never leave me nor forsake me, that he is with me to the end of the age, there are times when it seems as though the light is almost out. And I begin to wonder, where is Christ? He promised he would be with me. Do you ever feel this way, brothers and sisters? Well, it's in the face of this sadness, this doubt, this terror that Jesus speaks to the disciples. And he tells them of a truth that should astound and surprise us. This truth is something which I think if Jesus had not said it, we would find it very hard to believe. He declares that it is better that Christ goes away. He says this in verse 7. He says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For your blessing, for your benefit," Jesus says, "that he leaves them." How can this be? Jesus gives us the answer. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. It's specifically the coming of this Helper, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus says is for our benefit, such that even though Christ is not physically present with us this morning, that we are in a better state now than if Christ were physically present. He gives us two reasons for this, brothers and sisters, two reasons which we'll examine this morning. First, because the Holy Spirit convicts. And second, because the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit convicts and the Holy Spirit teaches. In the first place, congregation, the Holy Spirit convicts. Look with me at verse 8 through 11. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. This passage is, at first glance, a little complicated, a little hard to understand. There's been quite a bit of debate over what exactly Jesus is referring at here. But at the end of the day, Jesus is making one central point in these verses, brothers and sisters. He is saying that the Holy Spirit, when sent, will bring the world to conviction. The unbelieving world and all its wickedness will be confronted with the truth of Jesus' life and his death. And the point of this conviction is that those who are confronted will find repentance and trust in Christ. To put it another way, Jesus is telling the disciples the Holy Spirit will work to save the wicked from their sins. Examine these verses closely with me, and we'll find that this is the case, that we see, in fact, in the work of the Holy Spirit, something greater even than we see while Christ was on this earth. First, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict the world. Verse 9, he will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ came into this world and demonstrated who he was time and time again. He showed that salvation was only to be found in him. He proclaimed they must trust in him in order to be saved. He commanded them to believe in him. Simply a few examples of this. John 3:16, one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. John 11, verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. We could continue on, but I think the point is clear. At every turn, Christ commanded the world to believe in him, to trust in him, to look to him for salvation. But what response do we see from the world, brothers and sisters? Do we see the world embrace Christ with open arms? Do we see the world in Jesus' day love him, seek him, believe in him? No. At every turn, time and time again, the Jewish leaders looked for ways to reject him. More and more over the course of his ministry, they searched for a way to kill him. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the high priest himself all conspired to condemn him. Herod would have nothing to do with him. Pilate washed his hands and handed him over to the mob. The world's unbelief against Jesus was palpable. There were only, when all is compared, There were only a few in Jesus' day who saw him for who he was. But when the Holy Spirit was sent into the world, brothers and sisters, what do we see? Do we see this same unbelief continuing? Certainly there are those who continue in their unbelief, but we see that the unbelief of so many who hated Christ is turned to faith. The first action of the apostles under the influence of the Holy Spirit is to convict people for their unbelief. Acts 2 tells us the disciples spoke of the unbelief and the hardness of the hearts of the people of Jerusalem, how they put Jesus to death. And it tells us the people listening were so convicted that 3,000 people turned from their unbelief to faith in Jesus Christ in one day. Only a little while later, another 2,000 and countless more over the time in which the apostles preached in the book of Acts, we see time and time again, flocks of people coming to Christ, seeing the sin of their unbelief. The Holy Spirit convicting them of the fact that they are sinners, to such a point that the common question in the book of Acts is, what must I do to be saved? In the second place, Jesus says here that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness. He says this in verse 10. He will convict of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous. There was never a spot on him. There was never any imperfection or any sin. For this reason, Jesus is called the light of the world that illumines the world. He's the light of the world which shines in the darkness. For this reason, in part, Jesus was called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, because he was perfectly spotless. God the Father himself spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Even his greatest enemies, who despised him with every fiber of their being, could find no true accusation with which to condemn him. The Sanhedrin brought false witnesses for apparently hours to try and condemn him, and yet these witnesses couldn't agree. Herod was told by his wife to have nothing to do with him. Even Pilate proclaimed, "I find nothing in this man worthy of death." Nonetheless, once more, the world would not recognize his righteousness. They refused to believe that Christ comes from the Father. Instead, they believed they were righteous in themselves, that they were justified by their works. But once more, what do we see when the Holy Spirit is sent into the world? The picture changes. The Holy Spirit working on the wicked world began to show their wickedness and compare their righteousness with the righteousness of Christ. Acts 6 tells us that even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. We see this also in the life of Paul, a man who at one point in his life was so enamored by his own righteousness, so in love with his holiness, well, he was brought to conviction by the Holy Spirit. Brought to a point where he could say in Philippians chapter 3, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." The Holy Spirit brings to the world conviction of this righteousness of Christ, brothers and sisters. Again, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment in verse 11. Congregation, it was the world that judged and condemned Christ under the direction of Satan, the king of this world. And when Christ was condemned, the world rejoiced. They sneered at Jesus and mocked for him for his righteousness. They beat him and said, "Prophesy who it was that struck you." They put purple on him, declared him the king of the Jews, and led him to the cross. When upon the cross, it was these people who shouted, "He saved others, let him save himself. Come down from the cross and we will worship you." Upon Christ's death, the unbelieving world believed that Christ was defeated. Yet, congregation, Jesus' words here demonstrate to us that quite the opposite is the case. It's at Christ's judgment that the ruler of this world is judged. It is by Christ's death the ruler of this world was destroyed. By Christ's death the head of the serpent was crushed. At Christ's burial that the hopes and dreams of the king of this world, the prince of the power of the air, his hopes were destroyed. The Holy Spirit makes this plain to us. He reveals us that Satan has been defeated, his power has been destroyed. He preaches to those who were of the world that there comes a judgment and that we must face this judgment either clothed in the righteousness of Christ or clothed in our unbelief. So, dear friend, have you come to conviction over the weight of your sin? Boys and girls, do you realize your sin in not believing and not trusting in Christ? Have you compared yourself to the righteousness of Christ and found that you're wanting? Have you seen the destruction of Satan and sin and death in the death of Christ? Have you trusted in the righteousness of Christ, the righteous alone? If you have, then consider this. It is only because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You were part of the world just like me. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We followed after the prince of the power of the air, the same one that's been judged. But if you've received grace, if you've received any conviction, friends, it's because Christ went away and sent his Holy Spirit to convict you. Shouldn't this teach us to rejoice? Yes, to rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ went away. Because it is for our benefit that this advocate, this comforter, this helper has come. Shouldn't it teach us to rejoice that Christ, who returned to the Father, would send out such a one as this to take us from our sin, to show us how deep we are in it, to lead us to the Savior? Friends, the Holy Spirit is truly called here a comforter. He is one who brings us, who argues our case. One who advocates on our behalf. And Christ declares here that he is the one who brings us to conviction. So do you come to trial and say, "I really wish that Christ were here"? Do you, in doubt and temptation, say, "Well, if only Jesus were right next to me, I wouldn't struggle in this way"? I think in some way it's only natural for us to feel this way. Yet Christ says that it is because of this going away that he sends his Holy Spirit. It's because of this going away that we can even have the desire that he would be here once more. In the second place, however, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit teaches. Look with me at verse 12 through 15. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Congregation, Jesus has just finished giving us one reason why the coming of the Holy Spirit is better than Jesus' physical presence. And here he turns to give them another reason. He tells them about a limitation that some of these disciples, well, that all of the disciples have. They're not able yet to bear certain truths. Jesus says this in verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Jesus wants to see the disciples strong, powerful, holy, understanding deep truths about himself. But as of right now, these disciples are still weak, still small, still unready. There are so many things they're not yet ready to face. They're hardly able to grasp Jesus' death and resurrection. They're only partially aware of his divinity. And to make matters worse, their lives are still marked by pride and self-seeking. If you were to look over the Last Supper, the entire Last Supper in this last discourse of Jesus is filled with it. The disciples enter into the Last Supper bickering over who's to be the greatest. Peter declares, "Well, Lord, even if I have to go with you to death, I will never deny you," rejecting what Jesus says. All the disciples insist they will follow Christ, that they will never leave him, showing their unbelief. The disciples are continually questioning Jesus, not understanding what Jesus has to say. Truly, they can't bear some truth that Jesus would have brought to them. How will these weak disciples ever become strong? To put the question to you, brothers and sisters, look at your own hearts. How can we become strong when so often, even if we're Christians, we fall time and time again? How can it be that God would take us from being weak disciples to strong followers of Jesus Christ? If Jesus is leaving these disciples, how will they learn the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God? If Jesus is not physically present here, how will we come to know these riches? Well, the answer is to be found once more in the Holy Spirit. When that one comes, Jesus says, he will lead you in all truth. He even calls the Holy Spirit by a special name here. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And there are certain things Jesus says that this Holy Spirit will teach. First, he says the Holy Spirit will only teach the words that he's given. That's what the first half of verse 13 says, that the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own authority, but he will say that which he hears. The Holy Spirit will receive a certain message from the Father and the Son to bring to the disciples. So when Jesus leaves the disciples, he's not leaving them alone. He says in John 14, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." He's giving them someone who will continue to teach them, who will bring them to a greater understanding of the truth that Jesus has taught them. These disciples, small as they be, have Christ, we might say, as a Sunday school teacher. They've been catechized, and yet they're still young. They're still weak. They still have much to learn. They know some of the basics, and yet in many ways they still have much to see. But the Holy Spirit will come as the continuing preacher who will draw out the truths that they have learned, will speak the words that they have heard from Christ, will remind them of the truth that they've found throughout Scripture and throughout Christ's life. Second, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will teach that which is to come. That is to say, the Holy Spirit will guide the disciples and us in such a way that they will know what to expect of the future. The Holy Spirit will prepare us for Jesus' return. The disciples were not ready for the near future, much less the far future. But it is the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, who declared to the disciples and who declares to us through God's word that Christ will return. It is He who turns our eyes heavenward, who turns our backs to the world so that we know that Christ will return, that the ruler of this world has been judged, that soon comes the day when Christ will be with us and we will be with Him physically once more. Finally, the Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. This glorification will be once more because the Holy Spirit brings the word of Christ to us. We see this in verse 14. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now, don't misunderstand me and don't misunderstand Christ in this passage, friends. Jesus is not saying that the Holy Spirit will give us some sort of secret, arcane, occult knowledge. He's not telling us that He'll give us some special gift of prophecy. Certainly, the Holy Spirit worked to bring forth His word when the apostles, the first generation of the New Testament church, was around. Yet even so, the Holy Spirit did not bring new revelations to them. But He brought forth the truth that they had heard from Christ from the beginning. The Holy Spirit is not a fortune teller. He's not a reason for us to go out and buy lottery tickets. This is not a passage that says that we can go out and just declare what we want to declare and believe that that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. That's not Jesus' point here. Only a couple chapters before this passage, Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit, and there He put it in a different way. This should clarify Jesus' point here for us. He said in John chapter 14, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." The point of Jesus, then, is that the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God, the things which Jesus has taught, and He will apply it to our lives in such a way that we remember what God's word has taught us, so that we look forward to the fulfillment of His promises, so that we glorify God because we've been given an understanding of the salvation we receive in Him. We've seen then, congregation, that the Holy Spirit comes and convicts the world of their sin, drawing them to Christ. But here also, Christ says, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us there. He doesn't simply convict us and then go. No, He continues bringing us day by day to God's word, convicting us of the truth, leading us in of the truth, bringing us closer to Christ, so that day by day we see more of Christ's glory, so that day by day we walk closer to Him, so that moment by moment we leave behind our sin. We see the truth that Christ proclaimed to the disciples and to us, and we turn our eyes to the future, looking forward to Christ's return. Congregation, while the Holy Spirit does not now work to produce new prophecies in Scripture, nonetheless, and I can't emphasize this enough, He has not stopped working in our day or in your lives if you are in Jesus. The Holy Spirit didn't come for a few months or a few years and then leave us behind. The promise of Scripture for every single believer today is that the Holy Spirit is with us, working in our hearts in the same way, ultimately, that He worked in the disciples. He brings us to His Word. He guides us in such a way that we can know and understand what He has to say. This is something the disciples did not have in fullness when Jesus was physically present with them. On the contrary, they constantly stumbled over Jesus' teachings. They always were fumbling, searching to understand. If you were to read through the John 13 through 16, the passage really that we're in this morning, you would find that they were constantly, constantly misunderstanding Jesus. Only a few verses later, the passage we'll be reading from tonight, you'll find even here the disciples are not understanding Jesus' words. But now, brothers and sisters, we have the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us. He unfolds Scripture to us if we're in Christ. This is something that the world cannot and does not have. They cannot understand Scripture with the depth of the truth that the believer does. They cannot see the application of Scripture and the proof that Scripture has, but the Holy Spirit does this. And even though the disciples in Jesus' day before his departure from them had not the strength of the Holy Spirit, at Christ's departure, He sent the Holy Spirit to bring remembrance to these truths. This is a blessing, brothers and sisters, we could not have if Jesus were always physically present with us. So, do you doubt? Do you face trial and temptation? Do you struggle, and do you say, as I so often say, that if only Jesus were here, these doubts would be gone, these trials would be lessened? Well, friends, Jesus Christ has not stopped teaching us. He sent His Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us, and this is something which we can rejoice in. It is, then, in conclusion, our advantage that Christ went away. He sent His Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, to convict us of the righteousness of Christ, to convict us of His coming judgment. He sent the Spirit of truth to continue teaching us, to prepare us for the future, to show us the glory of our Savior. Certainly there will be times when we wish that Christ had never physically left us, but when we consider the work of the Holy Spirit in pointing us to the Savior, in guiding and building us up, can we despair in the way that the disciples despaired? It is to our advantage that Christ went away. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. We thank you for the coming of the Holy Spirit, who convicts and guides us, who leads us gently to Christ, and then keeps us there. We pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in this presence of the Holy Spirit, that we would rejoice to know that your departure was for our benefit, that your leaving us physically was so that we could yet have greater joy and greater peace. Though the disciples did not see this in the moment, Lord, we pray that you would teach us of this truth, so that in every trial, in every struggle, we may know that you are with us, that you will not leave us orphans, but you will come to us. We pray too, Lord, that you would day by day convict us through your Holy Spirit, that there comes a day when you will be with us once more. In fullness of joy, in fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.